I wanted to talk this morning about something. Has anybody ever heard the term a Christian atheist?
What kind of podcast are you listening to?
It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it?
Oh, it's an incredible oxymoron, yeah. Yeah, it's something that obviously doesn't really exist. But it is a term that has started to emerge in certain circles. And the reason why it's something I bring up this morning is, anybody familiar with the creator of the comic strip Dilbert?
Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm not the creator, but the Dilbert comic strip. Yeah.
And well, he passed away this week, and he had been suffering from prostate cancer. And it's a term that he had applied to himself. He called himself a Christian atheist. He spoke very highly of Jesus, spoke very highly of Jesus's teachings. He spoke very, very highly of the influence that Jesus has had on history. So there was no denying that he believed that Jesus existed. He wasn't one of those deniers, right? But he didn't profess to be a man of faith. Now, I will give you a spoiler here. If you didn't read it, he released a letter to be read publicly after he passed. And in that letter, he said, "I am not a believer." Those were his words. Then after that, he said, "But my Christian friends have been pressuring me to give my life to Christ." So he said, "All right, I have to admit that the risk reward is pretty attractive here." So he said, "All right, here it goes." And the next paragraph said, "I trust in Jesus Christ and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And the next line basically read like this: that whole part about me not being a believer will probably disappear really quickly if I open my eyes and see that I'm in heaven. So I'm not here to judge his salvation. I'm not here to have a discussion about that. But I am here to have a discussion this morning about the differences between accepting that Jesus is real, that his teachings are good, and having this perception of what a wonderful person Jesus is, yet not believing in him, not accepting him as Lord and Savior. And this is not a political statement, but I often think about folks who you'll see in picket lines, and they'll be holding up signs that quote scripture, and they'll be saying things that Jesus said on the signs, and they'll point to you and they'll scream something from the scriptures. Yet with the other hand, they'll throw something at you and try to harm you. Right? There's this, I want to echo Jesus's teachings because I think his teachings are wonderful, but I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about how we really see that same approach in Scripture. We see that very, very similar thing occurring. Let's start with some Scripture here in the book of John in chapter 7. I'm gonna read starting with verse 40. So in John chapter 7, verse 40, this is where there's this division among the people about who Jesus is. And it's a good point for us to kind of start our discussion this morning. Starting at verse 40, it says, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." So can you imagine? Here's this the way that the people are looking at Jesus with confusion, right? They're, it's like, okay, well, we should arrest him. No, we shouldn't do that. Well, what should we do? Well, I don't know. Was the Savior supposed to come from Galilee? This doesn't seem right. And the arguments, the discussions that take place, right? Verse 45, it says, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. So they heard the words that Jesus had to say. They heard the teachings that Jesus was putting forth. And they were mesmerized and amazed at the words that they were hearing. But they are not talking about him being God. They're not talking about him and accepting. It's almost like there's a filter that goes on in the brain of the person and says, wow, I love these words that he is saying. These make so much sense to me. Oh, what? You're God? Okay, I'm going to push that over there for a minute. And these teachings that come out, they appeal to our morality. They appeal to folks who want to live a moral life. And it's attractive from that term. And who doesn't want someone to agree with them? Right? Who doesn't want someone to back up what they think and what they feel? And if you're going to base your entire life and your walk on morality, you have no problems grasping a hold of the moral teachings of Jesus Christ and walking around and throwing them at other people. Jesus said, but at no point are you going to say, Jesus saves, right? There's this strange point where things just don't come together. And it truly is a selective view of what we're going to accept from the scriptures. You know, Josh and I had a conversation quite a while ago, but we were talking about how those who say that Jesus is a good teacher are incredibly blind. Because why would a good teacher walk around and say that he is also God? If all you're going to look at Jesus and recognize is that he's a good teacher, but you're not going to believe when he says that he is God, well, that's not a good teacher if he's walking around lying about and pretending to be God, right? What kind of a good teacher is that? You can't have your cake and eat it too. You don't get to look at scripture and pull out little pieces here and there and go, this applies to my life, I like it. This applies to my life, I like it. Oh, this piece here, that doesn't taste so good. And toss it off to the side. We either embrace Jesus and all of who he is, or we have not embraced him at all. And I say this to be careful, because even Christians have oftentimes a very selective view of scripture. And while we may not be applying it to Jesus specifically, we will apply it to promises God has made to us. We will apply it to things where we go, I just don't know. You know, it was the most interesting thing I ever think I ever had someone say in class when I read some words that were written by Paul. The response was, well, that's what Paul says, but what does God say? And I'm like, well, I mean, this is the word of God. So kind of this is what God says. We have this selective, because we want to feel good. We want ourselves to feel good. So comments about what we mentioned there before we step into a little bit to another piece of this puzzle. Why do we do that? I mean, you read through the scriptures, you see Jesus saying, this is who I am. And at the same time, we read about the people who reject who he is. And we read about the miracles that Jesus performed. We read about the eyewitnesses and what they saw and what they heard. and we close the book and we start to selectively apply things to our lives, what is missing? What is missing? Why is it that there are some folks who do that and others who grab all of Scripture and cherish the Word of God so deeply and understand what it is that's being taught? What's the difference?
Is what you're looking for about you, or is what you're looking for about your relationship with God?
Yeah, and I'll ask this question. Do you even have a relationship with God? Because I think if you boil it down, that might be just what's missing. Is you've gone to the book for answers to support what your mind tells you. You haven't gone to the book for answers that God wants to give you. You're trying to find things that back up what you personally believe, as opposed to saying, what is the purpose of all of this? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus have to die? Right? These people stand on, and I'll put ourselves, sometimes we're in the same position. We stand on the doorstep of heaven and we just can't find the door. And Jesus is clear that he is the door, right? And so we totally miss out on what it is that Scripture is trying to teach us, and we wind up in the same position as these Roman guards who are going, you know, I've never heard anybody talk like this man. Wow, he's so impressive. But there's such a huge difference between being impressed and being saved. You know, we talk about the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And until we have the heart knowledge where we reach a level of saving faith, which is a word I haven't interjected here yet, but it's such an important word. We reach a level of saving faith, we are missing the component that's necessary. Yeah, Mary.
There's a part in the Bible that talks about how children and simple people seem to be able to accept the Word of God, probably from the heart level, right?
Yeah.
And the learned have so much more difficult time doing that. But it also says Jesus transforms the simple into wise. So it's not that wisdom necessarily is the problem, but it seems like when the Pharisees are coming from the idea of they're already puffed up with knowledge,
yeah,
and they refuse to be coming from that place of humility, and they want to argue with him at every single point from their prideful status, right?
That's the word, right? Yeah.
Yes, whereas yes. You see people that are humble, desperate, you know, simple, that are embracing him, you know, and like the Samaritan or the Samaritan woman at the well who went and told all of Samaria about, you know, Jesus, and she just, her response to Jesus was just so different than the Pharisees.
Absolutely.
Very interesting to me.
It's kind of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. People like to put them in the same category. And you can be a doctor and be not wise. You can be just an anybody on the street and have wisdom, but not knowledge.
Well, how would you talk to someone who you realize is coming from that perspective? You know, you sit down and you start to have a conversation with an individual.
I heard somebody say a while back that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad.
Can I use that?
Not mine.
Okay. Yeah. That speaks volumes, I think. I'm not sure what they are or if I can read them, but it speaks volumes. No, that's great, Joe. There is the point well taken. There's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. And you used the term prideful a minute ago. I believe that pride becomes our major roadblock to acceptance and belief. Pride is the one part of us that we can hear God calling. It's like during the invitation, I know we don't have the pews anymore, but you know, sitting there and gripping onto that chair in front of you, there is something about your personal feelings where, I don't know, you don't want people looking at you when you walk down the aisle. Who knows what it is, right? But the feeling of personal concern for embarrassment or whatever that feeling is takes precedence over the knowledge that you have that God is calling you not just to make a decision, but a public profession, right? And I'm not trying to say if you don't make a public profession, you're not saved. But what I am saying is that if you are feeling that urge and you can't explain it, you know it's there, yet how many years will you grip the chair in front of you and not move? All because of a personal pride. Oh, I don't want to walk down that aisle. What are you scared of? I don't know, but I'm scared. It's something within us that, you know, I mean, you can attribute it to Satan, attribute to whatever negativity you want to attribute it to. The fact of the matter is, it's keeping you from taking that next step. And it's when you take that next step that you get the interaction, because Scripture is very clear, right? You don't come to Christ on your own. And I'm not trying to talk about predestination or any of those things. There is a very clear description in multiple places in Scripture where it's evident that God works in your heart in a miraculous way that causes your faith to solidify. But if you don't open that path, and I have to be careful about this, because this is a discussion that can go off the rails. Because people are going to say, can God do whatever God wants to do? Of course he can. Well, do we have free will to block God from not saving us by not making a decision, by not doing what we want to do? Well, we have free will. I mean, that argument's there. It's real, right? So I'm not trying to limit God's power, but I am trying to say that we have to, at some point, open up and allow our guard to drop so that God can work the miraculous, whatever it is that he does, in our hearts, so we take that next step. And if we don't do that, we never get to experience God and start that relationship that Crystal mentioned a minute ago. We never get to that point. We can read the Bible forwards and backwards and up and down and take in all of that information, and we're really just reading it like it was a stereo instruction book. Sorry if I quoted Beetlejuice there. But we're reading it like, you know, it's like it's any other piece of literature. We're not taking it in and drinking it as God's word. There is such a difference. And so that term, Christian atheist, was, I read that and I went, my goodness, how can you identify as such a thing? And then the more I read, he had made a lot of comments about Jesus's importance in history. I mean, yeah, I've read people go, Jesus is incredibly important. Look, he split time. It's like, okay. All right, fine. But you never get to that point. And it is amazing to me that pride, whatever it is, can stand in the way, yet you can turn around and echo and teach Jesus' teachings and say what a wonderful, wonderful person Jesus is, while completely ignoring the fact that Jesus is God. He said so over and over again. And if you're going to accept one teaching, how can you not accept the other?
Aren't there whole religions based around that, though? Mm-hmm. It's not just an individual decision. It seems to be a whole collective of people. So.
Yeah, and I'm not sure that they use that terminology to describe themselves.
Uh-huh.
But yeah, you're not really wrong about that. It's there are so many of different pathways that folks have taken when it comes to identifying as Christian. I used to tell the kids in Awana, I said, when you grow up and you start your life and you go wherever you go, if you don't stay in Bellevue, make sure that you wind up in a Bible-believing church. I said, you have to be careful because they're, I'm exaggerating here, but I said, you don't want to wind up in a church where someone teaches you that Jesus is that chair. There are people that teach Jesus is something other than who Jesus is. So you'll hear the word Jesus, you hear the term Jesus, and you think, I'm in the right place. But you have to examine, who do they say Jesus is? It's like when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter was the one who responded, which, by the way, doesn't this seem a little unfair? It's like being in a group like this. I pose a question to you, and one of you answers, and all of a sudden it becomes a direct conversation, right? Peter did that. Peter said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say this, some say that, but you are the Christ. And then Jesus goes right back to him directly and says that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This has come from God, right? So that understanding of who Jesus truly is, Jesus tells us, comes directly from God. So there's a point where we have to be open to accepting that and allowing that to occur and work within us. And I wish I could explain it to people, but it I don't think you can. I mean, I go back to what I started to ask before. How do you have a conversation with someone who is standing at the doorstep of heaven and can't find the door? What would you say to them when they are so entrenched in their pathway? I'm just looking for some discussion here in the last 5 minutes.
Believing is not enough. Even I think in James 2:19, even Satan and demons believe, right?
Yeah.
Believing is not enough.
I used to teach that, and I would say, yeah, the demons believe, but they have absolutely no plans to accept Christ.
Right. Yeah, I think the difference is probably the song Trust and Obey, right? Trust is probably I don't know if I'd say, is it somewhat synonymous with faith? Trust?
Yeah, you can't have faith without trust.
Right.
Yeah, they're two sides of the same coin.
And it's kind of, I think James goes on to, in that same chapter, James 2, it's like, I'm not going to say it correctly.
So that's all right.
Show me. It's talking about works. And
things, yes.
And things like
works that. Without, works faith dead. Without works is dead?
Yes, yes. Faith without works, yes, yes. I mean.
But how do you apply that to this discussion? Because I think that's an incredible thing to bring up here. Because here's the biggest issue, right? You have people who are trying to live their life like Jesus on the surface. When scripture tells us we have no hope of living our life like Jesus until we accept him as Lord and Savior. You will never live your life like Christ until your heart is changed. And your heart will not be changed until you accept him as Lord and Savior. So if you're on this side over here going, I want to live my life like Jesus, because he was such a wonderful teacher. Bible says this is a waste. This is a waste of time. It's great if you want to go around, and there are a lot of, quote, good people, right? No, Bible says there is not one.
That's where I would ask, like, do they believe that they are sinners? Are they doing good things just because they think that it's good? Or do they truly believe that they're a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yes, they've... you almost have to go back to, I think, this is just a conversation again, but you almost have to go back to the Ray Comfort approach of law to the proud and grace to the humble. Right? If you don't realize that you need a Savior, then you never realize that a Savior exists. Until you see yourself as the sinner that God sees you as. And I think we have, as Christians, even believers, we have a difficult time being able to reconcile that, okay, now as believers, God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, but now I'm focusing so heavy on my sin because I know it exists. I realize it's there, that I can't let go of it, right? So we get into the situation where God has provided forgiveness for us, and we go to the other extreme. We start looking at our sin and go, oh.
Almost to the point that we can't forgive ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. So we wind up on the other side. So look at how Satan loves to do things, right? Satan will say, look, you're not a believer? Great. I'm going to let you focus on Jesus all you want to. But let's just ignore all those passages about being God. Oh, you are a believer? Well, now, look how bad your sin is. Right? Satan will find ways to attack and keep us away from that center point that we need to be at. He will try to push the believer further to this direction and the unbeliever further to this direction. This is a real battle that everybody faces, believer or not believer. It exists. And he allows and leads people to coin phrases like Christian atheist. My word. So I thought it would be an interesting discussion this morning to talk about that and maybe come to some realizations about, you know, what it means to be a believer, the fact that the things that we saw or we read about in scripture still exist today. And we talk about that all the time, but there are people today who still look at Christ and accept and cherry pick and then they give themselves a name and they go ahead and live life in a wonderful, happy way. So, and I don't know what to make of his letter. Again, it's not my, certainly isn't my place to judge. And I know, he actually said after that in the letter, he said, I hope I still qualify for entry. I mean, there's, clearly, this is someone who was struggling, if nothing else. You know, and I feel for him. I sincerely do. Any closing comments? Thanks for putting up with my discussions again, and thank you for sharing this morning, Jim, as well. That was a little hold on to that statement. Not joke, wisdom. That was good. Anything else this morning before we close?
I think my next question would have been, when you said that they choose to live like Jesus but don't accept him as Savior, well, why choose to live like Jesus specifically?
Yeah.
Like, if you think you can be good like him, well, there's a lot of really good, quote unquote, good people out there. Why is it Jesus that you chose to be like? What's the difference?
Yeah, interesting question, huh? So, yeah, why not Buddha? Why not?
Yeah.
Yeah, why did you pick Jesus? Yeah. So, food for thought this morning. So, again, thanks for allowing me to bring this in this morning and to have this conversation with you all. It was something I've been thinking off and on about since I read his letter back about, I don't know, it was Wednesday or so, after he passed. So, all right. Well, we'll see what next week brings. All right. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, it's so wonderful to see everyone here this morning. And Father, we just ask that you allow us to continue to focus upon you as we depart from this room this morning and enter into the sanctuary, Lord. Just help us to remove all distractions and to focus upon you during time of worship, and bless those who are leading the service. Father, thank you again for all the wonderful blessings that we have. Just allow us to not take them for granted, Lord. Thank you again for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.